morning, everyone. I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, as Shannon was sharing. It's great to see you all this morning, whether you're in person or if you're watching online. We are glad that you've been able to join us. And yes, we're in this series that we get to conclude this morning, Awaken. It's really been a great series for me personally because we're all living through this together. Even as I study God's word and pray through the different sermons I've preached or even hearing from the other pastors as well that I've preached in this series, that it has really challenged me. And it's really, as Shannon said, that we don't want to miss this opportunity that God has before us to really learn as God does work all things for good and to those who are called according to his purpose. So we want to learn. We want to grow. What is God teaching us? What is he awakening in us? Even those things that, I really don't want to deal with, but God is awakening those in me and in all of us. So this morning, what I have the opportunity to share is racial tension and the political divide in this country. And really, ultimately, we could not go through this series and end this series without talking about this, right? I mean, we are all living through this when we see this. Of course, these things, that racial tension and political divide, that it's all mixed up together with the racial tension in this country and the politics and all that stuff that goes into it. Even as I say that, you might think, it's hard and different emotions can rise up within us. But I really believe that if God does really work all things for good and he wants to work through us and in us and awaken in us a response that is biblical. So we're going to look at God's word and see what he has to say about these things and how the church can respond to this. Of course, this isn't exhaustive. This is one message, and there's a lot of different approaches, and the approach that I prayerfully considered to take is one approach to looking at God's word and how we as a church can respond to this. I also want to say that this is a safe place, and Trinity Church family, I love you guys. We're a church. We are wrestling with these things, and we haven't arrived yet. We are in the process, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, to be conformed into his image. So we're just going to dive in and know that it's okay. There's going to be different reactions within yourself. There's different reactions in myself as I see the news and the different things and the different issues and the different protests and the riots, and we have all of these emotions and responses to these things. And I think it's okay. This is a safe place as you're a follower of Jesus to really wrestle with these things, but then to lay those things at the feet of Jesus. All the anger, all the frustration, all the confusion, all the hurt, all the pain, lay that before him and say, God, how would you have us respond in this season? Holy Spirit, what would you do? How would you have us be the church in this season? And with this topic, you know, we can feel like we're going to say something wrong or do something wrong, but that the fact that we are pressing in to God's word and to the gospel, to the good news, and how he would have us respond, that there's grace there. There's grace as we seek racial reconciliation, as we seek the heart of God when it comes to this topic. So join me in this. Hopefully this isn't my last sermon. I joke about that. Let's see how this is received. But no, I'm excited that I'm able to talk about this with you guys. We have to, as a church, talk about these things. This has to be where these conversations happen. Right, church? So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I'm thankful that your word is just so life-changing. Your gospel changes lives, and it continues to do that to this day, even in 2020, even with like, when is this year going to end, and all the issues that have been awakened in us, and yet your gospel continues to change lives, and you continue to reach out to us, even in a dark place, even with the division, even with the racial tension, even with the hurt and the anger and the frustration, all of these things that you continue to bring hope when there is no hope. So we're thankful for that. And I just pray you be with me, be with us as a church family, as we wrestle with these things and look to your word on how we should respond to these things. So I ask that you be with us, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, there's different ways to approach this. We probably should continue to discuss these things and address these things more down the road. So this is a part of a conversation that we'll continue to have. So one thing that I've been really wrestling with, as I said, with the approach to this topic is As racism has been and racial tension has been awakened in this season we're in, that like the other things that have been awakened in us, they have been around for years, centuries, maybe even from the beginning, that these things, but they've been intensified for various reasons in this season. And even as I look at my own life, I can think of, as I said a few weeks ago, I believe, that I was raised in Los Angeles, and with that, I am a Mexican-American, and I noticed that there was tensions there when it comes to racial issues, racism, prejudice in LA. Even like I said, this has been around for a long time. So I remember growing up, and I vaguely remember this. My parents would say this to me, though, as just a kid, that they would try and speak to me in Spanish, and you know, so that I can learn. And they would say, like, as a kid, I would just, like, you know, turn my face and look like that. Like, I would not want to hear that. And it's kind of funny and it's kind of cute. Kids do those kind of things. It's like, really, you know. But as I grew up, I continued to not want to learn Spanish. Because as a Mexican-American, I wanted to be assimilated to the culture. I didn't want to know that language. I wanted to know English because this is America. So I want to know that. But as I wrestled with that as a Mexican-American, and as I even see that interesting thing with the racial tension is not only is there racial tension between blacks and whites, but there's also blacks and Latinos, even Hispanics or Latinos within each other. So as I said, as a Mexican-American, that English is my first language, I would have tension that would be with people who are Mexican, that English was their second language. And many times there would be derogatory remarks and slurs that would go back and forth between people of the same, have that same heritage, that same culture, that same race. Because it's like, well, I'm trying to be assimilated into the culture, and I want to embrace that. I want to feel accepted. I want to feel like I'm part of the broader majority culture. And when I see other people that may look like me and have that same heritage, and then they are more embracing their heritage and okay with knowing Spanish first and okay with English as their second language, there is that tension there. And I'm, you know, like ashamed but yet really convicted by the Holy Spirit that that wasn't okay for me to live like that, to think of even in my own race to be like, I'm superior and you're inferior. This is that prejudice, that sin, and that really can fester and be inside of us as we begin to look down at people that may talk differently than us, may view things differently than us. And that's really hard. And I remember even being a kid, and like my name, you know, you guys know me as Mark, but my full name is, or my full first name is Marcelino. And there's practical reasons why, like, that's a long name, like when you're in kindergarten or five, you know, like, let me just write out Mark, you know, M-A-R-C, that's easy, you know, right? But then along with that, it's like, it took me a while actually to know how to print, to spell my name. And part of me wanted to hold on to, like, no, my name is Mark. It wasn't until like college, going to Bible college, going to seminaries, like people would say, well, what's your full name? I'm like, well, it's Marcelino. And they'd be like, that is a cool name. You should say Marcelino, and that is your name. And there was something there within me to be like, I'm Mark, because that would be more accepted versus Marcelino. And these are these things that people wrestle with as it relates to these things of wanting to be accepted to the broader culture and then dealing with that prejudice and those things that we wrestle with. I am thankful to say, like, I'm okay now with saying that my name is Marcelino. That is something that I'm proud of, ultimately, because God created me and placed me and has me a part of a people for a reason. And why be ashamed of that? But with these things, not only, as I said, when I was growing up in LA, that there was tension even among the same, you know, race and ethnicity, but there was tension between blacks and Latinos, and it was just not really good. And I remember talking with my grandmother about this, and she grew up as well in Pasadena and in the Los Angeles area, and she would share of those tensions among blacks and Latinos, the racial slurs that would go back. And even she passed away when I was 20, 21, Even as talking with her the last few years of her life, it was like so hard for her to really seek that kind of reconciliation and embrace a relationship with somebody that is Black or African American. It was hard because of that background and because of the tension. And we really want to address this. How can we respond as the church, especially now, fast forward 2020, when we have Breonna Taylor, George Floyd happening right here in our backyard, and Jacob Blake happening recently in Wisconsin? How do we respond to these things? And even as I said, this is a safe place. I just said three names that are recent, and you may have different reactions, different emotional responses to those things. And I believe that's fine, but let's lay those things at the feet of Jesus. Let's see how he would have us respond as a church as we look to his word. Now, there is a Black pastor. His name is Michael Todd. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's the lead pastor at Transformation Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he recently came out with a book. He's this great Black pastor who loves Jesus, and he came out with this book, Relationship Goals. Maybe you've heard of that, because it shot up to number one in the New York Times bestseller list. Imagine how cool that is. Here's this young Black up-and-coming pastor who is writing a book on relationships from a biblical perspective, and all the people that are going to be exposed to a biblical perspective of relationships. That is so awesome. That's so cool. That is an answer to prayer, I'm sure, for him as he wrote that book, not even imagining the impact and the scope that he could have. But as he was sharing with his church, he was sharing about how he couldn't really celebrate that because of what happened with George Floyd. This is a quote from a sermon that he shared. He says here, "All I could picture was my face in the ground, asking for my mother as a grown man when I was trying to gasp the last breaths that I had." He's devastated, heartbroken, in pain. I can't imagine that. When I saw that video, I didn't picture myself, but he did. And how do we respond when our Black brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting because of this, because of these issues, because of the racial tension that is in our country? Not only Michael Todd, but Albert Tate, he's a pastor in Monrovia called Fellowship Monrovia. He spoke at Global Leadership Summit. He has this great impact as a Black pastor. Actually, I was on staff with him at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena. Great man of God. These people are hurting. Not only these gentlemen, but so many more brothers and sisters in Christ. Black brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting, and how do we respond? And that's kind of how I want to approach it, but then we'll expand it to those who don't know Jesus also. But how do we respond when our brothers and sisters in Christ from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic backgrounds or different places, how do we respond when they are hurting? So in 1 John, we're going to look at 1 John, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at Revelation, so we're kind of jumping around in three different places. We're going to start in 1 John. He writes this letter, and he categorizes two groups. He says, these people are children of God, and then these people are children of the devil. So you might, when I was thinking about this, like, you're a child of the devil, it almost sounds derogatory, right? Like, my kids, they never listen. They're children of the devil. They're not my kids. You know, we can have that kind of, like, is that what John is saying? And no, he's not. But ultimately, as we will see, as John lays out, is that children of the devil really are people who have not placed their trust in Jesus because of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, and Satan was right there in the midst of that to tempt them. And how they gave in to that and wanted to do their own thing, and sin enters the world right there. Right away, they become children of the devil. And God, his heart isn't to be like, oh, you're a child of the devil, you know, I'm going to find some other people. He says, no, I want to make a way for you to move from children of the devil to children of God. And that is the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he takes people who their default destination is hell, their default destination is death, and they are children of the devil, and he transfers them. He makes a way to make them children of God. This is great news. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, or some translations say lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So even as we think about these racial tension and these issues in our country now, that to remember who we are in Christ, that we're children of God, that we were all children of the devil at one point, but because of what Jesus has done, we are children of God. That is great news. That is something to be excited about, something to thank God for, that we are children of God, that we can call him our Father and go to him. And we have access to him. Even last week I shared, we can ask in the name of Jesus, go to the Father directly because of what Jesus has done. And if you are in Christ, you're a child of God, you are no longer a child of the devil. Let's remember that, who we are because of what Jesus has done. But how do we really know we are children of God versus children of the devil? And John says this a few verses later. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And some translations actually say at the end of verse 10 that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, that is, those who do not love his brother. So it further explains, well, what does it mean to be righteous? You could say maybe it's all of these different things. But John, as we will see, he unpacks that. It's really about loving. How do we know we are children of God? By how we love. And this is really good news, not only for us that are followers of Jesus, how we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and out of the love that God has given us. But this is great news for the world that there's all these children of the devil, these children of the devil desperately need to hear this. Because when you're a child of the devil, you're angry. You lash out. You begin to be prejudiced. Sometimes racism sets in. Violence sets in. All of these things happen that we can see that is a very dark and very just awful. Again, children of the devil do those things. But when the children of God actually love, what an amazing witness that is, and what impact can that have on the world around us as we love when the rest of the world does not. Jesus, he says this in the Gospel of John. So John also writes this gospel in his account of the life of Jesus. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we can see how we can know that if we're children of God is by how we love, but then the world can know that we are followers of Jesus by how we love. Again, what an amazing witness. We are a light in the darkness. We are living righteously when the world is living unrighteously. They are children of the devil. This is our witness. This is how people can know that, wow, there's something different about you guys. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. And I'm saying these things on social media or saying these things to my friends. And I'm treating people like this. But why are these people, these followers of Jesus, living like this? This is our calling. This is how we are to live out our faith because of the love that God has lavished and given us. People will know we are followers of Jesus by how we love. In 1 John chapter 3, going back there, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." We can see that people can't truly love apart from God. And what the interesting things to me about this story of this really being from the beginning of children of the devil, that with Adam and Eve and sin coming into the world and Satan being a part of that. And then you might think, well, it's going to take a few generations for murder to happen, right? I'm like, you know, we're probably better than that as people. Like, it might take a few hundred years or I don't know. But right away we could see here, like, right in the next generation, that there's murder that happens, that sin, without the hope of God, without his love, it turns into this murder. As I said, anger, frustration, jealousy, prejudice, racism, it turns into violent acts or of these things. And it's awful. It's awful. in verse 12, we can see, and why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, there's a lot of hope, as I said, about how the world will see how we love, and that is a witness. But in reality, people are going to hate us for this. And that is part of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is how we love. And some, and maybe many, will come to know Jesus because of how we love, but there will be many who will hate us because of this. And Jesus, as we know, many people came to follow him, but in his darkest time, even his own followers scattered, and he was crucified, not accepted by a lot of people. Before Christ, in verse 14, John says this: we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And we can see here that this work, this really miracle, this the Holy Spirit, the power of God moving people from death to life. This is what God does for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are dead in our sins, our destination is hell, and he moves us from death to life. And when we do that, when God does that for us, then we live this life of love. That is the work of God. God himself. When people who are children of the devil, once we're children of the devil, love, we can see that is a work of God. God has moved that person from death to life. And ultimately, that's a picture of Easter. It's a picture of Good Friday and Easter, how Jesus, he died on the cross. He was dead, and he was moved from death to life. So when we love, really, I really believe, and as I was praying about this morning, and I don't even have a slide for this because it was pretty late when I was thinking about this and praying about it, is when we love, it is like telling the Easter story. It's a miracle because children of the devil, they don't love. They hate. They get angry. They get jealous. They lash out. They are prejudiced. All of these things. But when humans love, that is telling that Easter story. Jesus going from death to life and making a way for us to be children of God. Making a way for people who really can't love to people who really can love with the love of Jesus. It is a miracle. It is an amazing opportunity. Imagine if we thought about how when we interact with people, maybe it's in person and we see our brother and sister in Christ. Or we see some our black brothers and sisters in Christ, or people who are hurting, people who are really wrestling with things, and we love them. That is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that reminds us of the resurrection, that Jesus defeated death and has made a way for people who are broken to love. That is so awesome. Before Christ, we were dead. We were sinners. We were children of the devil. And now we are in Christ. We have been made alive. A pastor, Bill Reed, he's a superintendent, I believe, in the Evangelical Free Church that we're a part of. And I believe he's a superintendent in the Great Lakes District. And he says this: only when hearts are changed through the gospel can strife, civil unrest, racial tensions begin to resolve. The power of the gospel is that changes lives, that changes hearts. Because our hearts, when we're children of the devil, is to be angry, to be jealous, to be racist, to be prejudiced. These things we are prone to because of sin entering the world, because we're children of the devil, and that is what the devil wants for us. But the gospel changes our hearts and changes us to the point to where we love, and that is what we do. It almost becomes second nature because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, softening our hearts to love others. So how do we know we've been made alive? We love. We love. John goes on to say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, he laid down his life for us. We go back to the gospel of how he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for others. We ought to put their interests ahead of our own. This is where it gets hard, where it's like, you know, I think this about this issue or this about this that's in the news. And we see our brother, sister in Christ that's hurting. We want to give our perspective on things. And I think that too. I have my perspective on things. But we lay those perspectives aside, our political perspectives, whatever it is that we feel, how we interpret things. We put those aside, lay down our lives. This is what laying down our lives, putting others first, really ultimately looks like, is that we listen. We ask questions. We mourn with those who are mourning. We pray with them, and we lay down our lives for those that are in need. He goes on to say, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, John, he could be really frustrated, and maybe he was in some ways, but he's calling these people in Trinity Church, God is calling you this too. You are his children. He loves you. Even as you are maybe having different emotions or thoughts about this message, just to remember, though, you are God's children, and that he would ask us all to put our love into action, to put your love in action. That is what he asks of us, and actually, I've seen many of us do that. When after those riots happened, many from our church went a couple of times to the cities to help, because many of you guys know that the grocery stores were closed after all of that went down. Target, Walmart, all of those things were closed, so people couldn't get their basic needs, their basic groceries and those kind of things. And many of us went and helped or donated, and it was a great opportunity. When we see a need, we come together. When there's a crisis, we come together and we help. And God wants us to continue to do that, to continue to live a life where we pray and we seek God. God, what are the needs? How can we make a difference? How can we show the love of Jesus to those who are hurting? Now, Paul, he, I believe, addresses this in a different way in 2 Corinthians. Paul, he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God is reconciling the world to himself. Of course, he's reconciling individuals to himself. I love that he has reconciled me to God, that I can have that personal relationship with God. But he's saying he's bringing the world of people together. He said, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So let's see if I get this right. Vertical, where we're being reconciled to God, and then horizontal, that God is bringing a people together from all backgrounds, from all races. He's bringing them together in Christ. Reconcile can mean, or does mean, make things right with one another, to cause to become friends again, to cause to become one, to take away the separation. That God has removed the separation between God and man, and he's also bringing a people together in Christ. Only God can do that. Only God can do that with children of the devil who hate each other, who are angry, who are jealous, who think different about different people and put others down. Only he can bring a people together. That is the power of the gospel, moving people from death to life, from anger to love. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. God is making his appeal through you, through all of us. Imagine if we really took that to heart, and if I really took that to heart with every interaction that I have with people, in-person interactions or online interactions on social media, that God is making his appeal through us. I often thought, well, maybe if I was God, I'd be like, you know, I've given these people, you know, a few thousand years, the church, I want to make my appeal through them, but they continue to drop the ball and they continue to be like this or to be like that. I'm going to make my appeal through another way. But no, God, he loves his church. You're his dear children, and he wants to make his appeal through you. Because even as I said a few weeks ago, in our weakness, God works best. In our brokenness, we may get some things wrong or say some things wrong, but to continue to press into what God wants to do, this vision of bringing people together in Christ, reconciling the world in Christ, and that we can be that people that God is making his appeal through us. We have this message of reconciliation to share. And in verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul reminding us of Jesus, he is that offering of sin. He's paid the price for us. He knew no sin, and yet he became the sin offering for us so that we could be made right. We could have that right relationship with God, and that when God sees us, he sees us as righteous, not because of what we've done as children of the devil, but because of what Jesus has done. And if he has done that for us, and he's offered that to the whole world, that this is part of our message of reconciliation to the world. All people who have placed their trust in Jesus will be new creations and will be brought together in Christ. Now, there's this great picture in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Maybe you guys probably were seeing this verse coming, but it's this great picture of, really, I believe, the fulfillment of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, bringing a world together in Christ Jesus. He says this, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Even with that last verse, "to the Lamb," really referencing in a lot of ways 2 Corinthians 5:21, where God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, this sin offering, this Lamb that was slain, making a way to bring all people together in Christ Jesus, those who have placed their trust in Jesus. It does not matter where they come from. It doesn't matter how much money they made or didn't make, what race they are, what background they come from. But if they place their trust in Jesus, this picture is for them. And this picture should be like, wow, that's a great picture, but can this, you know, is this going to happen? Or, you know, I feel like there's no hope. But yet with the gospel, we've seen this. We've seen this with ourselves. There should be no hope that I'm a child of God. There shouldn't be. But in Christ Jesus, he has moved me. He has moved those of you who are in Christ Jesus from death to life, from children of the devil to children of God. So there is hope. And we go and we move toward this vision. Now we can see here my big idea for us this morning. God is awakening us to love with a message of reconciliation. This world where there's hate and there's anger and there's racism, there's prejudice, there's all of these things, these tensions, that God is awakening us to love like Jesus, to love our black brothers and sisters right now who are hurting, to love other people who are hurting right now. There's other racial tensions and issues, whether it's Asian or Latino, all of these things that that are even sometimes numerous to even account for or to remember, that we can go with this message of reconciliation, that God is reconciling everyone in Christ Jesus. Everyone who can place their trust in Jesus can be a child of God. And we desperately need this gospel that can change lives. It's by the gospel that these issues of division and strife and racism can begin to be resolved. Let's press into that, this good news of Jesus moving us from death to life. There's just a few things that I wanted to point out here as we close. This ministry of reconciliation, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but this could help us to just kind of get started. But we need to pray. We need to always begin with prayer. Pray for God. God, show me. Let's continue to dive into scripture. Show me where maybe I've come short, or show me how I can be the hands and feet of Jesus, or how I can see the world, what's going on in the world, and how I can help people in need, whether they're brothers and sisters in Christ, which we want to do, or if they're not. Because the world will know that we are followers of Jesus by how we love, and the world will see a different way of living than the way that they are, with hate and with anger and with all of the issues that they're dealing with. Remember who we are in Christ, because that helps us. That levels the playing field as well. That we don't deserve this good news, but yet God made a way. We are children of God, and God desires more people to come to know him, to move from death to life. And that message is for everyone, and to remember who we are. And to start a relationship with someone who maybe has a different background, that comes from a different way of thinking than you, a different race than you. Begin to have those relationships. It's great to help people in crisis when something is going on, and it's awesome to see not only Trinity Church, but other churches come around and help and to pray and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But we need those ongoing relationships as well, where we really get to know people and ask questions, listen to their story and ask questions, and repent if necessary. We don't always have to repent. Don't, you know, I think there's this thing, and I'm not a huge expert on this topic, but like white guilt. So we feel like we need to apologize for these different things, or repent. But really, a race doesn't sin. Individuals in the race may sin. So you don't have to feel like that pressure to always have to repent for something that you maybe didn't even do. But know, though, even in my heart, even as I just shared, I needed to repent for the way that I viewed Mexicans who spoke English as their second language, or held to that background. And I really needed to repent and embrace that and be okay with saying my first name is Marcelino. We need to look and examine in our hearts if we need to repent for those things, and to share and show the love of Jesus with those people. And when we show the love of Jesus, it really is like telling that Easter story. It is a miracle that we can love like Jesus. Only by the gospel, only by the power of God, can people who are broken, people who are children of the devil, can they love like Jesus. And as we begin to do that, I'm excited to see and look forward to see what God is going to do in us and through us as we love like Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys to remember that God is making his appeal through you with every interaction that we have on social media, with the comments that, and I've seen a lot, even some of those black pastors that I've mentioned, the comments that people are saying, break my heart, because these men, these women, these brothers and sisters in Christ, they are hurting. And what are some other ways, another posture where we lay down our ideas, we lay down what we think and put their interests ahead of our own? Because they're hurting. We need to mourn with those who mourn. And we need to listen. We need to pray. And we need to ask questions so that we can understand. This is a conversation. We don't even have to figure it out in one conversation. It's an ongoing relationship that we have with people as we long to show and share the love of Jesus with them. And maybe there's some people in this room here that don't know Jesus, or you're watching online and you don't know him yet, that the gospel really is the answer to these issues. It's the answer to all the sin and all the hate and all the frustration, all these things that we've all been awakened to. People who don't know Jesus have been awakened to a lot of these things. And Jesus is that answer. He moves us from death to life. His grace is all that we need. And it can be overwhelming as we are concluding this series with all the different things we've been awakened to. How about just one thing, Jesus, that we can be awakened to? And let's work on that. But there are so many things we've been awakened to. But as I shared last week, when we feel overwhelmed by the uncertainty, when we feel overwhelmed by the hate, when we feel overwhelmed by all these things, go to Jesus who has overcome the world. Let me pray. Jesus, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have overcome the world, as even I have been overwhelmed at times. Many of us have, maybe even right now we have been. We just pray that you would comfort us, that you would just show us the next step that we need to take. We don't have to be 100 steps to where we need to be, but to take that next step. Maybe it's beginning with prayer. Absolutely, it's beginning with prayer, but maybe it's starting a relationship with someone who comes from a different background, different race than us. Maybe it's whatever it is, I don't even know, but you know. You go before us and you have good things for us to do in this season. I pray you would give us the wisdom by your Spirit to do that and to love that we have been entrusted with this good news, this message of reconciliation. May we take that to heart, not to be overwhelmed by it, but what a privilege, what an honor it is to be entrusted with that right now in 2020, that you have chosen us to be your church in 2020. And I'm thankful for that. I'm like, God, are you sure you chose the right people? But no, you've chosen me. You've chosen all of us. And I pray that we would walk in the good you have before us. And if there's those in this room who don't know you yet, the gospel changes lives. It's changed my life. May they place their trust in you for eternal life, life now and forever. Trust in what your son Jesus has done for us. And we're thankful for that. May they can place their trust in you soon. Thankful for this church family that you love so dearly. We are your little children, your family. We are children of God. I pray that you would help us to look, see what it looks like for us to continue to be conformed into the image of your son. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.